The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, It is because we have no bread. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, Do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, Do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, Don't even go into the village. Thank
you. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tom Simpson. I'm one of the ministers here. And please do keep that passage open, page 1011 in the Church Bibles. If it's at all helpful to have a copy of of what I'm going to say to follow along with, if English is not your first language, it might be easier that way. There's some extra copies over by the door. You can grab one there, or feel free to take one afterwards if that's at all useful. Now, as many of you will know, I became a Christian shortly before my 18th birthday. It was not something I'd always believed, but it was something that happened, something that changed for me around that time. But the thing I often wonder is, why did it take me so long? Why did it take me so long? Growing up, we went to church basically every Sunday, and through the different parts of the church services, I heard the good news that although we were separated from God because of our sins, we were rescued by Jesus' death on the cross. I heard it through the liturgy, through the set prayers that we'd say each week. I could say them off by heart. I sang the good news in hymns and songs. I saw the good news acted out each week as we shared bread and wine, like we'll do in a few minutes' time, remembering Jesus' death on the cross. I heard the good news in the Bible, read Sunday by Sunday, the different parts of the Bible pointing us to all that Jesus had done for us. And yet I didn't become a Christian until just before my 18th birthday. The news that Jesus was my Savior and my God was there in front of me. I saw it and I heard it. And although there are things that I wish my church had done differently, it doesn't change the fact that I never believed. And I don't think my experience is unique, and I think it leaves us with a question. Why do we struggle to believe? And the frustrating thing is that this struggle doesn't stop when we become Christians. Now, I've now been a Christian for many years, and I've read and prayed through every passage of the Bible. I've been taught the Christian message by wise and godly pastors and teachers, and yet I struggle to put the gospel into practice in my life. I know how Christians are supposed to live, and yet I still struggle with pride, with anger, with vanity. I have so little self-control. If I'm honest, when the moment comes when I'm struggling, it's not because I don't know what Jesus wants me to do. It's because I don't believe the gospel enough to truly live it out. And again, I suspect I'm not alone in this. Your struggles will be different to mine. But the main issue, the core issue, is the same. We struggle to believe enough to live it out. Why do we struggle to believe? Now, last week, we saw Jesus show his power as the Son of God. He fed 4,000 people in the wilderness. But we left a question unanswered. When faced with a hungry crowd, the disciples didn't believe that Jesus could help them, even though they'd seen the exact same circumstance and miracle before. And the Pharisees, those really religious people, even though they'd seen Jesus do all these amazing things, they still don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and their Savior. They're all struggling to believe. And that's why this next passage in Mark chapter 8 is so important for us to look at, why we absolutely have to understand what Jesus says next. So do keep it open. And the first thing we'll see, looking at that first section, is that our hard hearts are blind to Jesus. Each of us has a problem. It's that our hearts and our minds don't see Jesus clearly, that we're blind. It's not a problem with our eyes, it's with our hearts and our minds. And it comes out in kind of two ways. The first little subheading is that spiritual blindness is serious. And our story carries straight on from last week, where in verse 13, you'll see they get into a boat and they cross over Lake Galilee. And then you get verse 14. Now, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boats. Now, there's at least 12 disciples and Jesus, so 13 of them in the boat, but there's only one loaf of bread. So, you know, if you were to buy a loaf from Asda, it probably means there's only a slice and a half each, something like that. It's not going to go very far. But don't panic, because very recently, possibly even the same day, they've seen Jesus feed 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread. So 13 people with one loaf shouldn't be an issue. And Jesus speaks to the disciples, and verse 15, Jesus says, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Jesus is teaching his disciples, and it's a warning, not just be careful, but watch out as well. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And let's be honest, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? I don't think it'll come as a great surprise to you to know that the Pharisees, this group of extremely religious people, well, they're not known as great bakers. And similarly, Herod is a king, and he's not there, you know, sort of sat there with his sort of sourdough starter going, "You know what, guys, I'd love to lead this country, but I'm just going to go and spend some time getting better at whatever it is he wants to make." So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is teaching in parables, as he so often does. He takes something from everyday life, like using yeast to make bread, and he uses it to make a spiritual point, to teach us about our relationship with God. But the kicker, the thing that really bites about parables, is that they expose our spiritual state. They tell us about our hearts and minds. Our response to Jesus's parables show whether we've understood Jesus and his message. Jesus says, "Watch out, beware." So let's see what the disciples make of it. Verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Now, whatever we think the right response to Jesus' teaching is, I think we can all agree that the response the disciples give isn't the right one. Jesus isn't warning them about the Pharisees and Herod because they've only got one loaf of bread. They haven't understood what Jesus is talking about. And this is a serious problem. It's why Jesus sort of parks the parable just there and moves on to talk about them. just starting the parable has exposed a more fundamental problem for the disciples. Now, imagine that you've walked into a school classroom and you've lost track of what class it's supposed to be, but it's all right because you see a problem on the board. And so you sit down and you start having a go at it, and it looks like a French sentence to translate. And so you start thinking, well, okay, well, where's the verb? Where's the noun? I apologize if this is bringing sort of bad memories of school, but you sort of have a go and try and understand what it means. And the teacher comes in and says, great, if you can get out your maths textbooks, we'll have a go at understanding this equation. Now, in that moment, you've not just not got it right, it's actually you've fundamentally misunderstood what class you're supposed to be in. And that's the level of the problem that the disciples have. They can't recognize that Jesus is teaching them about faith. They think it's because they've not got enough bread. It's not about the bread. They're completely oblivious to what he's actually talking about. And that's the seriousness of spiritual blindness. It's not that we have fuzzy ideas about Jesus or that we've not quite understood the sort of nuance that he's getting at. It's that he's fundamentally misunderstood misunderstood the point. It's why spiritual blindness is quite so serious. And the frightening thing is that the disciples are not unusual in this. Because the second thing that Mark shows that Jesus teaches is that spiritual blindness affects everyone. The disciples suffer from it, and we do too. Now, look at verse 17 with me. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Now, Jesus makes it clear. He's not talking about bread. Their response shows something much deeper and much more concerning. It's not a physical problem. You know, they've got eyes. They've seen everything that Jesus has done, all of the miracles and all of the things that he's done, but they haven't really seen. They've got ears, but they haven't really heard. Now, Jesus has used this same idea back in chapter 4 to talk about those outside of God's kingdom, people who don't understand. And now, shockingly, he applies it to his own disciples to show that they're in deep spiritual trouble. And you see that at the end of verse 17. They've got hardened hearts. And a hardened heart in the Bible doesn't mean that you've got a cholesterol problem and that you need to cut down on fast food. A hardened heart in the Bible is a spiritual problem. It's that you've turned away from God and are unable to come to him. And the classic example of this is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt in the book of Exodus, the one who saw the 10 plagues that he was told are specifically against him. And he still wouldn't let God's people go. He had a hard heart. And to be told that you've got a hardened heart is to be told that you're functionally a non-believer. And Jesus drives this home by pointing back to the bread miracles that they've seen over the last few weeks, months, however long it's been. He says in verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 people, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Or 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? The disciples saw the miracles that Jesus did. They saw him feeding the enormous crowds and the enormous amount of food that he produced on multiple occasions. But they don't get it. They're right next to Jesus as he teaches. They get the inside track on what his parables mean. They're able to ask whatever questions they want. They're with him for days, months, years on end. and they see, but they don't see. And I guess it's slightly easy for us. I guess it's easy for us to look at the disciples and despair, to think, how on earth did Jesus manage to pick the 12 stupidest men on earth? But if we stop and think about it for a minute, we know that this is not true. Because these men would go on to become the great leaders of the church. The Bible is filled with some of the great things that they would do, the great wisdom that they would teach, the way that they would grow God's church. It's not that they're stupid, it's that they're spiritually blind. Actually, their problem is that they've got a faith problem. Their hearts are hardened to Jesus. And it's the same problem that affects each of us. It's the reason why people can come to church for years on end and never move forwards in their faith. Their hearts are hardened to Jesus. It's the reason why when we share the good news with our friends, it goes in one ear and out the other. Their hearts are hardened to Jesus. It's why we struggle to believe and to see progress in our own faith. Although we believe, our hearts are still dealing with that same disease. And the Bible has another name for it. We call it sin. We're all struggling with it. And the thing that people so often fail to appreciate about sin is exactly this. It's not just the wrong things that we do. It's that sin darkens our hearts and our minds. It gets everywhere, and it blinds us to God so that we don't see and we don't understand. Now, there's the old joke about the man who's trapped in his house. He's trapped by some flooding, and the water starts rising, and a man comes past in a sort of inflatable dinghy, and he's sort of rowing past. He says, "Don't worry, I'll rescue you." But the man in the house refuses. He says, no, God will save me. And some time passes, and the water keeps rising, and a woman comes past in a boat with a little engine on it, and she says, "You've got to get out. You've got to leave. I'll rescue you." And the man in the house says, no, God will save me. And eventually the water rises higher still, and he's now on the roof of his house, and the water is continuing to rise, and a helicopter comes past, sees him stranded on the roof, and drops down a rope and says, "Come on, it's time to go." And the man says, "No, God will save me." And the water keeps rising, and sadly, the man drowns. And he comes to God and said, "God, why didn't you save me?" And God says, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" And we think, what a spanner. If only he'd taken the rescue that was there rather than waiting for something else. But when we come to Jesus, we're not like the person doing the rescuing. We're a bit like the man stuck on the roof of his house. Jesus has said all the way through Mark's gospel, "Turn from sin, believe in me, live my way, not the way you heard before." And we don't see it, we don't recognize it, we don't believe it. We see the power of Jesus in history, in the lives of the people around us. All the evidence is there, but we can't see it. Sin not only separates us from God, it blinds us to the very person who can rescue us. We're like the man on the roof, thinking that some other rescue will come along. And it's still a struggle even when we do believe. Jesus says, "Live for me, trust my words, follow my ways, it's better for you. You'll know the blessing and joy of knowing God's." And even though we don't believe, we don't do it. Our hard hearts are blind to Jesus. And it's a situation that we can't get out of. But there is a way out because Jesus helps us to see. Jesus helps us to see. But it is only by his help. We need Jesus to help us to see. Look at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, once again, the people come to Jesus, as they so often do. And they want him to help their blind friend because they know Jesus can help him. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. When he spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus leads the blind man away from everyone else, and then spits on his eyes, which I'm sorry is a bit gross, but we'll come back to that in a minute. He touches him, and he heals him. And the first and most important thing to say is that Jesus has the power to make all people see. Just like this man here. Now let's talk about the spit. In the ancient world, the spit of a powerful person was supposed to have miraculous powers. Jesus doesn't need to do this, but he chooses to do this. And I think the reason he does that is because this man is blind. He can't see what Jesus is going to do. And it's a tangible symbol that he could feel, that he would understand what's going on. Jesus is helping the man to understand what's going on. But it's significant because it's also what Jesus did at the end of chapter 7, which you can see on that same page. You see it back in verse 33, sort of top of the left-hand column on page 10-11. He spat and touched the man's tongue, the man who was deaf and couldn't speak. This is no accident that he uses the same way, because we've got a man with ears who can't hear, and we've got a man who can see. He's got eyes, but he can't see. And Jesus heals them both. And look again at verse 18 that we were thinking about a couple of minutes ago. Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And Jesus can help. And isn't that wonderful? Jesus is saying, we've got a problem. We've got a major problem that affects everybody. But Jesus can help. Jesus can save us. He can save each of us. He is the solution. He has the power. But there is something strange about this as well. Why does Jesus take two goes to heal someone? This is the only time in Mark's gospel where there's he sort of pauses partway through the process. And I think if we look at the end of verse 23, that question, do you see anything? That question he asks, well, it helps us to understand what's going on, that there's more going on here. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. So he knows the answer to this question. But it's strange. I mean, if you can cope with the kind of logical problem of saying there's a degree of miracles, this is sort of the lower end of the degree of difficulty on a miracle, I guess. But at the same time, Jesus pauses. You know, he's fed huge crowds by just sort of getting on with it. He heals people just with a word, even though they're not even present. But not here. The man sees vague shapes, people looking like trees, before Jesus touches him and heals him, helps him to see clearly. And this is no accident. Like all miracles in Mark, they're pointing us to something deeper. And here, it's that understanding and seeing clearly is a gradual process. When Jesus opens our eyes, it doesn't happen all at once. It's gradual for the disciples. You know, next week we'll see that Jesus opens their eyes to who he is, but it'll take the rest of Mark's gospel for them to understand that he needs to die on the cross and rise again to rescue them. It's like they're seeing people looking like trees. It's also why Jesus asked the man not to go back to his village in verse 26. He doesn't want people to think that he's just a miracle worker. He wants them to understand the whole picture. a saviour who's come to die. And for us, when Jesus opens our eyes, it's the start of the healing process. We start seeing again, but it takes time. It's not an immediate, complete understanding. We gradually learn to see Jesus and the world around us as it's meant to be seen. But it takes time. It's a healing process, and it won't be finished until Jesus comes to take us home. And that's certainly what happened for me. I became a Christian not because of anything I did. Sure, there were steps along the way, but I didn't understand I was spiritually blind until Jesus opened my eyes. So one day I was talking with a friend after hearing a sermon that was talking about how Jesus had died to rescue me, and suddenly my eyes were opened. I saw that I was a sinner in need of rescue, but that Jesus had died to save me. He suddenly and miraculously opened my eyes. And as I've gone through life since then, Jesus has helped me to see more clearly. By Jesus' kindness, I'm more like him now than I was then, but I'm not finished. I've still more learning and more seeing clearly to do. But one day I will see clearly. You might be thinking, I thought you said that we were blind and unable to see our rescue. Do we just have to wait and hope that Jesus picks us? Like, you know, sort of horrible PE lesson where you're praying that the captains pick you or don't pick you last. Well, we can be like the people in verse 22, the people who come to Jesus and beg him to help. And we can do that too. That's praying is coming to Jesus and asking. We can pray that he would open our eyes. We need him to heal us and to restore us, to drive out our darkness. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus will do that when we ask him. Not grudgingly, not with a sigh, but with love. With his deep love for each of us. And the same is true if we're struggling to live for Jesus. If we want to be growing in our faith, if we want to be living lives of holiness and not sinfulness, then there's only one place to go. We need to come to Jesus. So pray to him, beg him to open our eyes. Now, in a few moments, we'll sing these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, someone with a hard heart turned away from God, like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. By God's amazing grace, through Jesus' power and the Holy Spirit's help, he opens our blind eyes. And so as we sing, let's pray these words for others and for ourselves too.